The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, we are finishing a series today called Identities and Rhythms. That sounds really loud. Maybe turn that down a little bit. These people up here are freaking out. In which we've tried to articulate, what is this gospel of Jesus? Right? It's more than just a message. It's more than just words that communicate something, though it is that. But it has this power to it. And so we've been talking about gospel identities. And so when the gospel intersects our life and Jesus comes inside of us, it changes something about us on the inside. It radically transforms who we are in our identity. And then that generates and creates all kinds of patterns and changes in our life, and we're calling those rhythms. And so because I'm being changed on the inside, the rhythms of my life look different. They express this gospel that's been working inside of me. And so we've talked about a few identities. If the gospel makes us a learner, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, it makes us part of a family. You don't get a choice in that. You get thrown into the family of God, which is kind of crazy. We've got some weird uncles and stuff like that. You also become a servant. And so life is no longer about you and your needs. You become one who is looking to serve those around you. And that plays out in various rhythms. We've just talked about three so far. One was celebration, how the gospel is illustrated in that. One was how we listen to people and how that expresses the gospel. Last week we talked about generosity and how God blesses that, takes that, multiplies that, and it lives out the gospel in our community. And today we come to the topic of hospitality, which is going to challenge you in some very specific ways, I think. When I was in college, when I was a freshman in college, I was odd, sort of. I slept in my car in the parking lot of my dorm sometimes. I took the mattress off the top bunk of my bunk bed and slept on the springs. My roommate just got drool in his face. I broke up with my girlfriend on Valentine's Day my freshman year. I did odd things. One night I shaved my head bald because I was trying to stay up all night, and I thought that would give me like the adrenaline rush I needed to study. Just weird stuff, right? But it was more than weird. I was kind of a jerk. I liked being around people because I'm an extrovert, but mainly I liked using people for my own entertainment, my own enjoyment, my own pleasure. And all the guys that were on my dorm floor would say, yeah, he's a fun guy to have around, but he's not a guy that you want to have like a friendship with because he just sort of uses and belittles and cuts down. And that was the effect I had on the relationships with the guys around me. Well, one morning in the spring of my freshman year, I had been hanging around this group of Christians, and they let me hang around. And every morning on campus, they would pray from 7 to 7:45. There was like, you know, seven of them. It's about like our prayer meetings. And they would meet at the church and pray. So one morning I woke up, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to go to that prayer thing. Don't know why. I'm just odd. So I go over there. I don't say a thing because I don't know what to say. I just listen. And these students, these seven students, pray for 45 minutes. And it struck me to the core. I just remember thinking, these people are talking to God like, you know, he's going to do something in their life. Like he's going to be present in their day-to-day. Like he's going to interact. Like their day is going to be different because of the things, this conversation they're having with God. And they had this genuine feel to it that I had never experienced before in my life. And so I had been in church my life. I had gone to Christian things. I'd done Christian things. I was in Christian clubs. But I never experienced anything like that. And I remember walking home to my dorm that morning, walking by the communication building, and I remember saying, okay, God, I want in. That's my conversion prayer. That's like all I knew to say. Just whatever that was, I want in that with you. And something happened in my heart that day. I remember walking around campus, going to class, and seeing people as if for the first time. I just remember thinking, what is their story? Like, what is their life like? What are they trying to pursue in life? And do they know that they could be in with God? Like, I had all these questions about people, and I was wondering what these wet things were coming from my eyes. You know, I had, like, feelings all of a sudden for people. And I never experienced any of that before. It had always been about me. And so when we talk about identities and rhythms, we mean something like that. We mean God doing something inside of you that radically transforms the way that you see your world. And not just the way you see, but eventually the way that you live in it and the way that you interact with the world around you. And as we come to the topic of hospitality, it's important to think of identities and rhythms that way, because I think hospitality has everything to do with what you see, how you see. We've got some work to do on this topic. Let's look at a passage in Luke 5. This is going to be sort of our home base, Luke 5, 27. Very short passage. It's very insightful. We're going to jump around to some other places, but this is home base. I want to just sort of work this story into your heart and mind this morning so that it might affect you and change you. So let's read it together. Luke 5, 27 through 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi and sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes who were there grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Well, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All right. When we think of the word hospitality, I think that we normally think of like the hospitality industry, you know, hotels, restaurants, Mints on Pillows, Martha Stewart, you know, Home Garden Television, all that stuff. That's fine. That's all really good. Sometimes we think of maybe just having friends over to our house or having friends from out of town stay with us. And that's all good, too. Those things are part of hospitality. But I think we usually stop there. And what you're going to see this morning is that the biblical concept of hospitality is much broader than that and much more significant. It presses and challenges us in ways that we don't normally think when we're thinking of hospitality. For instance, the people of God in the Old Testament, Israel, God was always calling them to be hospitable to strangers and aliens. What it meant for them was to welcome in graciously outsiders, foreigners. Okay, this included several things. So people would travel through the city. They didn't have Best Westerns and that sort of thing. I don't even know if we have Best Westerns anymore, but they didn't have hotels. And so it was just part of the society for to be able to travel. You had to take people in, make sure they were legit, give them a place to stay, give them food for a couple of days, and then they move on. So it involved welcoming travelers. It involved people in your town who didn't have land and therefore didn't have a lot of food. And so there was a provision of hospitality that said, you know, you need to let people harvest off the edges of your property, off the edges of your land, so that they have food to eat. It involved clothing the naked and tithing food to care for the needy and the poor. It also involved welcoming in religious outsiders, right? People who weren't a part of the people of God. And God would say, "Hey, I want you to include them in your celebrations, your religious celebrations." And so hospitality covered this wide spectrum, but the emphasis of it was on the outsider, was on the foreigner, the stranger, the outcast. And when Jesus comes, he teaches the same principles, but he also enacts them with his life. Jesus is always looking for the outsider and the outcast, and trying to welcome them in, bring them in to God. Now, he says things like, you know, pray for your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Who does that? Well, you do that if you're looking for the outsider. And so if in the early church, because of this long history they've had, this heritage of God's people, of the teachings and life of Jesus, hospitality continues to be like very central to their life and mission. Every New Testament writer speaks about showing hospitality. It's not something that's like sort of on the periphery of Christian life. It's right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian and to live a Christian missional life in the culture. The New Testament word for hospitality is philoxenia, which means love of stranger. So I just want you to see that all throughout the Bible, the emphasis of hospitality is not on just the people we know and our friends, but further than that, and it ratchets it way up to be about the stranger, the outsider, the outcast. So hospitality for us entails bringing outsiders into the common stuff of our life. And so we're looking for ways to share normal stuff, stories, meals, work, leisure, worship with outsiders. Hospitable people are people that are going out of their way, looking for ways to turn strangers into friends and then perhaps into brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a hospitable person, it means that you are looking for ways to include people who the world excludes. Right? That's what it means to be hospitable. Now, when we consider the breadth of biblical hospitality, it ought to create some tension in you. You should be thinking through your life going, "That sounds really hard. I feel a bit overwhelmed by this. I don't know if I can do this." As I thought about my own life, several things came to mind. I'm just going to share four of them with you because I want you to see if you can place yourself, identify yourself in these tensions of why this sounds so challenging to do. All right, here's the first thing. As I look at my own life, I see that there's really no margin for welcoming in outsiders. Right, my schedule is full. My time is full. I have responsibilities. There is simply no room to make room for the outsider. I also am confronted with my desire, my sort of Western Enlightenment desires for privacy and independence and comfort. Right? Our culture screams this value because we have, you know, homes with individual rooms. Everybody can have their own space. We have headphones. We have caller ID. We have privacy fences. Everything in our culture is built around this desire we have for privacy and comfort. So that even if we do have time, we want to use it for us. We want to be in control of how that time gets spent. We can't be having people intrude on our privacy and our time. It's uncomfortable. The third thing that I began to think about was, you know, there's a reason that outcasts are outcast. They don't, you know, they don't get social cues. They're awkward. They're draining. There's a reason that they're kind of alone, right? And so I find myself just simply not welcoming them in because I don't like them. And aren't there people in your life that's like, okay, I love them because I'm a Christian. I love people, but I don't like them. I don't like being around them. They wear me out. And so sometimes it's a matter of just like, we don't want to do that. Some of us have fears about welcoming in outsiders. Meaning, you know, sometimes you just don't know what to say. Like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what I would do. I don't know if they speak English. I can't do anything. Right? Sometimes your fear is related to like, what if they came in? Like, what if they came into my life, my house, my family? I mean, it's a mess. Like literally and figuratively, it's just a mess. I don't know if I want people to see that. Right, so we have all of these things in our life that are just mitigating against making room for the outsider. And what I want to suggest to you that wherever you are on that and whatever other reasons you have for not showing hospitality, underneath all of that, underneath our struggle to show hospitality is our struggle to see as God sees. Hospitality has everything to do with how you see. And so what I want to propose to you this morning is that if we could learn somehow to see as God sees, then we could become the kind of people who love as he loves and act as he acts. So this sermon is a how-to. Because God is hospitable. That's just part of who he is. And so the question is how? How can I learn to see as God sees so that I could become the kind of person who loves as he loves and acts as he acts and I show hospitality to the stranger like God does? All right, so I want to give you three answers to that question. Three things that we need to do to become hospitable people. And all of these work together, and there's no formula, and there's probably more things you could say, but I think these will get us down the road. All right. So here's the first thing. The first thing is going to be we need to remember God's hospitality toward us. The second thing is that we need to anticipate God's presence in our hospitality toward others. And the third one is we need to trust God to shape us in the midst of trying to do this, in the midst of acting and practicing what we know. Right, so we remember what God has done, we anticipate what he wants to do now in the present, and we trust what he's doing with us as we move forward. So let's look at our text, Luke 5. I want you to ask the question, what motivates Levi to throw this party? Verse 29, he just decides to throw a great feast. Well, what happened? So who is this guy Levi? He's a tax collector, right? Which, you know, we make jokes about tax collectors now, but like it's serious in their day. These were not well-liked people. Levi sits at the border of Capernaum, and he collects tolls, basically, for people to pass through. Now, imagine if you're one of these people. This used to be free. You used to come and go as you pleased. And now there's this guy who takes money from you to do what used to be free for you. Not only is there this guy doing that, he's one of your own people. And he's sold out to the man. He works for the Roman government, and they're oppressors. Not only that, he charges you more than he needs because he scrapes some off the top to get rich. Tax collectors are some of the most hated people in Hebrew society. They represent everything that these people did not like. And so you can imagine Levi sitting in his booth, the things that he must hear as people walk by, and the looks that he must get from people that are having to pay this tax. He can just feel the animosity, right? But here comes Jesus in verse 27, and he sees Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he says, hey, why don't you come follow me? I mean, the very invitation to be a part of his life dignifies Levi in a way that he had never experienced probably in that toll booth. Right? Everything else he hears from people is to exclude and push and deride. And what he hears from Jesus, who stands out among all the rest, is, hey, I think you're the kind of guy that I would like to come be with me. Why don't you come follow me? And this is what motivates Levi to throw this great feast for Jesus. It's God's hospitality toward him that motivates him to be hospitable toward others. Now, Jesus is just enacting what has always been true and always been called of for God's people. So God's people, Israel, were in Egypt for 400 years, or enslaved, they're oppressed. God delivers them miraculously. They walk through a sea. He takes them into his care. He feeds them. He clothes them. He provides for them. He guides them. He's like a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, it's obvious that God is taking care of them. And over and over he tells them, listen, if you come across a stranger, when sojourners come into your land, remember where you were when I delivered you. Remember what life was like in their shoes and be hospitable toward them because I have been hospitable toward you. If you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, which is this just epic story of God's hospitality of this really odd outcast people, you see this over and over again. Let me just give you two examples. In Exodus 23, verse 9, God says to them, "You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Leviticus 19:33, God says, When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So over and over, God is telling his people, listen, because of the hospitality that you have received from me, because I have taken you in, I want you to do the same thing. You take in strangers and aliens. Let them be with you. Here's an example of how that might work out for them. So after they get out of Egypt, they're in the desert, they get hungry, there's no food, they complain and grumble. And God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. When you get up in the morning, there's going to be this stuff all over the ground. You can eat it. Just pick it up, eat as much as you want, and then it'll be gone, and I'll do the same thing the next day. And so day after day after day after week after month, this is what happened. They would wake up, they'd pick up this food off the ground, they'd eat it, and they're good. Now, can you imagine if some group of strangers, travelers passing through, comes upon God's people, and they're like, hey, we are so hungry. What would their response be? I think they would say, yes, I know what that's like. We've been hungry out here. This is not a place where there's a lot of vegetation. Here's how it works around here. When you get up in the morning, there's going to be this stuff on the ground. You just pick it up, eat it, have as much as you want. It's not even ours. Our God gives it to us. It'll be there again tomorrow. That's how things go. Trust me on this one. So the next morning, the people get up, these strangers, and they walk over to God's people. And they're like, hey, so where's this food? And they're like, here it is. I know it doesn't look like much. It tastes like chicken. Pick it up. They give it to them. They're like, hey, just have as much of this as you want. And tomorrow, it'll be there again. I think that's how that would go down, right? I mean, can you see any other possibility for this? I mean, can you imagine God's people turning them away? Yeah, I know we have this food that comes every day and we get as much as we want, but I don't know if I can do anything for you. Right? They don't even know what it is. I mean, manna means, what is it? Right? It just comes from God. And so they should be stewards of it. They should be generous with it. They should take in the stranger and feed them because God has shown hospitality and provision and direction and guidance for them. So that's how he wants them to treat others. Now, this isn't just their story, right? If you have been saved by God's grace, if you've experienced his mercy, his hospitality in your life, if you've been brought into his family, then this is your story. You've been brought into this rich heritage of God's people. And so think about where you were, who you were apart from God. Some of you can remember, some of it was like last month, right? I mean, you can think of what life was like apart from God. Some of you were just trying really hard to make it on your own, investing yourself in things that just could not satisfy. So you were defining your life by your possessions, by your success, by the approval you got from other people, and it just never satisfied. Some of you literally were losing your life to addiction when God saw you and called you. Some of you know what it is like to be a religious outsider. You know, like, you know what it's like to come to church here before church starts. Nobody's sitting down. Everybody's happy and talking. No one's talking to you. Right? You know what it's like to go to a small group or be around Christians and just feel totally out of the loop. They're using words that you didn't know were in the dictionary. You feel judged, excluded. You know what that's like. That happens. That happens here. And what God is saying is like, yes, I want you to remember that. Remember what life was like apart from me. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes what life is like apart from God. This is what he says. He tells them, I want you to remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you see how all the language is hospitality language? Aliens, strangers, outsiders, no hope, without God. But God saw you. He saw you in a way that no one else saw you. He saw you in a way that you probably couldn't even see yourself. And he invited you to follow him. Paul goes on in the next verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God has shown hospitality toward you. He's invited you in. He's taken you in to his household, to his family. And if you can remember how God treated you, how he saw you, it'll change the way that you see people around you. So back to our party. Jesus is at this party. He's eating with sinners and tax collectors. And if you eat with people in this way, like just leisurely reclining at the table, it says something about what you think about them, right? It says, hey, I'm okay with your company. I want you to be with me. I'm glad I'm here. And this is what people couldn't understand in this party. Later in the text, you see that Jesus says he's going to call sinners to repentance, right? But here's something really interesting that you see in this story and others like it. Jesus doesn't require repentance in advance of letting people be with him. See what I'm saying? I think sometimes when we're interacting with people, we're kind of figuring out what do they believe, and we're observing their behavior. And based on those two factors, we're sort of deciding how much we're going to let them into our life, how willing we're going to be with them. And Jesus models totally the opposite of that. He says, no, people can be with me. They can belong in my company regardless of what they believe and no matter how they behave. And we get this all backwards. We turn it all upside down and we exclude and judge, and that's the opposite. That's not gospel hospitality. It's moralistic, self-righteous religion. And it's the complete opposite of what God is calling us to. Some of this came clear to me one time. I was in Florida, and I just learned this gospel presentation, and it was just real bad. You know, it's just real rote, and it was like real impersonal. I had good intentions, but I was not very good at this. And so I was excited about it, though, so I was looking for people to present to, you know. So I'm out walking around this strip, and I'm trying to find people who will listen to my presentation. And I come across this guy and this woman at in front of a tattoo parlor. And I don't even get their name. I just walk up to them and I start in with my presentation. So about halfway through, this guy graciously, mercifully, wisely looks at me and says, hey, could you stop? By the way, my name's John. Could you stop what you're doing? And let me ask you this. Do you know that story about Jesus and the prostitute? And by God's grace, I had just read that story that morning. It was like one of two passages that I'd ever read in the Bible, you know. And I was like, actually, I do know that story. He goes like, could we change the topic here? Could you share that story with my friend? And so here's this woman who has been completely disinterested to this point, right? Because I haven't been interested in her. I just want to present. She's looking away. She's looking down. She's ashamed. Totally uninterested. And so I look at her and I was like, yeah, I'll share that story with you. And so I begin to tell her this story that you find in Luke 7, where Jesus is in this really important meeting with the religious leaders of the day. And this woman, this prostitute, comes in, and she pours perfume on Jesus. She bends down to his feet in worship, and she's crying tears, and she washes his feet with her tears, dries them with her hair. I mean, it is an intimate moment. And the religious leaders, they're in just disgust. I mean, they're like, how could you let this woman touch you? If you knew who she was, you wouldn't do this. And Jesus goes, oh, I know who she is. I see her in ways that you can't possibly imagine. See, the Pharisees didn't get it. And what Jesus tells them is like, listen, this woman knows what it means to be broken. She knows what it means to experience grace and forgiveness, and therefore she loves me so much. You, on the other hand, do not think you need forgiveness. You do not think you're broken. Therefore, you haven't experienced any forgiveness, and therefore you don't love me at all. And as I'm telling this story to this woman, it occurs to me, I'm talking to a prostitute. And I see her for the first time. And I begin to wonder in my mind, wow, how did her life end up this way? And I begin to try to imagine her as a little girl, because I know that she didn't dream of ending up here. And I try to think through, like, what pain has she experienced? Like, what relationships has she had that have just scarred and wounded her? Who am I talking to here? And I begin to be able to see her in the way that God sees her, in the way that she could not imagine seeing herself, which is an image bearer of God, which is a masterpiece in His hands if she would just let Him mold. And as I'm telling this story, she begins to cry, because all she ever wanted to know is, can I belong with God? Will God take me in with my life and my sin? And in this story, God is speaking to her, yes, absolutely. This is exactly where I want to be with you. Transformed by God's hospitality toward her as it's communicated in Luke 7. If we can just remember who we were apart from God, we begin to see people as God saw us and treated us, and we begin to love them and act toward them in ways that God loved and acted toward us. So you need to ask yourself, who are the people around you who are outcasts, who are strangers, who are irreligious? Can you see yourself in them, how you used to be? And can you ask yourself, how does God see those people? Does God see them through the lenses of the labels that you've put on them? Does He see them in the ways that you feel about them sometimes, that they're awkward, they're draining, they're, annoying? Does He see them that way? Or does He see them as people who bear His image, as a workmanship? Right? If you begin to think about how God sees them, it'll radically transform something on the inside and affect the way that you look at people. So this is the basis of our hospitality. Our own story of salvation, our own story of God's hospitality toward us. But we don't just look back, we don't just remember what God has done toward us, we anticipate in the present what God will do as we show hospitality toward others. Let's look at our story. Luke 5 again. Picking up at verse 29, Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table. The Pharisees are getting upset, and they're asking, how is it that you can eat and drink with these people? And then Jesus turns to them and answers their question. He says, look, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance. And I want you to see here is that the controversy of this passage is that Jesus, this righteous man, supposedly, is mixing it up with sinners and tax collectors, the despised, the outsiders, the people who don't give a rip about God. That's a striking reality. Jesus just isn't at this party. He's at the center of it. He's got a glass of wine. He's eating. He's telling jokes. He is right there in the midst of this party, and it is completely baffling the religious leaders of the day. And when he's asked about it, when he's questioned about it, judgmentally so, he says, hey, where did you think that I would be? Like, where is it you think right now that I should be, if not right here? Because I'm a kind of doctor, you see. And so if I'm a doctor, I don't need to be around people who think they're well, who don't have any need of being healed. I need to be with sick people. I'm a savior, you see. I need to be with sinners. Where else in the world do you think I would rather be than right here with sinners? And so we have, over and over in Jesus' life, he shows himself, he reveals himself in just the most ordinary stuff of life. So much of his ministry is settings of homes and meals and just telling stories. Think about meals, for example. His first miracle is turning water to wine so that the party can go on. Right? He, in post-resurrection, in two accounts, the way that he reveals himself to people is over a meal. one with communion and one with just making some fish on the beach with the disciples. Over and over, Jesus chooses to just show up in the ordinary stuff. And so we have in hospitality this promise that God wants to be present in the midst of our hospitality to others. Just as we talked about last week, how when we're generous, we give, God multiplies that. He does something with that that is beyond what we could have ever expected or dreamed. I think the same thing is true here. When we look for ways to welcome the outsider and be with them and help them belong, God wants to be there multiplying that in ways that we can't imagine. If you think about your life and the most significant conversations and experiences and things that have happened in your life, they probably, most of them, were not at meetings or in appointments. Most of them were like in the kitchen, on the sidewalk, at the park. It was just in the everyday stuff. Yesterday morning, I was walking home from the coffee shop, and I was thinking about this very thing. I was thinking, yeah, like the real stuff happens in people's garages, you know, just as we do life. And right then, as I'm walking by, I see one of my neighbors down the street in his garage working on something. And, you know, we have a good relationship, but I gotta like get to my son's baseball game. You know, I told Debbie I'd be home at a certain time. I got 5 minutes. And so I'm walking. So I give him the wave walk, which is like, hey, I like you, but I'm not going to talk to you right now, right? So I just keep going. And then I kind of feel it. I'm like, what am I doing here? So I turn around, and he's walking out of the garage. And I'm like, all right, well, whatever. I guess I'll miss the baseball game or whatever. I don't know what's going to happen here. But my mindset was totally different. Like, normally I'd just be trying to figure out how to close this thing down so I can move on with my life. But because I've been thinking about this, I started thinking, okay, I want to anticipate something else here. I want to expect God to show up in a way that would just be meaningful, that would be beyond what I could create. And I have tried to create conversations with this guy for 2 years now, and it just never goes that well. So I walk over to his house. We're just chatting. He says, hey, what are you doing? And I'm like, well, lately I've been reading the Old Testament a lot because I'm taking a class in Old Testament history. And so I had to read the whole Old Testament this month, and it's kind of crazy. He goes, yeah, so now how does that work? Is that like God is like all wrath in the Old Testament, and then he gets nice in the New Testament? And I was like, well, I mean, I guess I could see how you think that, but not really. That's not really how it shakes down if you read it. But that led to this conversation. It wasn't very long, but it was really intense. And he began to ask, okay, what is it that makes people the way they are? And the whole topic was, why is humanity broken? And he was saying things like, you know, if people would just chill out, then everything would be fine. You know, we would leave people alone, there wouldn't be war, all that. He's like, but you know what I've discovered? We can't chill out. There's something in us that just is selfish and bent on ourselves, and we aggress and we cause war, we do all these things. We just can't let it go. I was like, yeah, you're right, we can't. Now, his reasons, his explanation of that reality is very different than my explanation of that reality. And we began to talk about that a little bit, and it was like 7 minutes. And I left there going, oh my gosh, I've tried so hard to manufacture that conversation, and just stopping on the sidewalk to say, hey, God says, yes, I want to be there. You want to go out of your way to welcome in an outsider? I'm going to show up there, and I'm going to do something with that. And I think he wants us to expect, to anticipate that. And it brings a whole different flavor to our hospitality. It becomes not just a duty or a task. It becomes this element of joy and surprise, like, what will God do as I do these simple things with people? And so we have this promise. When we show hospitality, Jesus wants to be present. I want you to notice where this party is for Levi. It's at his house. I mean, he's just had his life totally turned upside down. Jesus has asked him to come. He quit his job. You would expect that this means like something grand, something magnificent. They're going to go away somewhere. No. We're going to go to your house. And I want you to see that when Jesus calls you to follow him, normally he means right where you are. Normally he means, yeah, like in your front yard, I want you to follow me. In your kitchen, I want you to follow me. When you're planning out your calendar, I want you to think about, what do I want to do here? What margin can we create so that you could look for outsiders? Follow me right where you are. Because it's right where you are that God wants to be and make himself known to those around you. I used to work with these fraternity students at the University of Texas, and largely we had Bible studies and meetings and appointments, and it was good for them. But I didn't know anything about their actual life. Like, I didn't know their friends and stuff. Sometimes I would just show up at a party at the fraternity house just totally to freak them out. Because I'm the God guy is not supposed to be at my party because those are two separate things. We can't be mixing that together. I would bring Ethan. I took Ethan to a party when he was like two. It was a day party, so it was a little less crazy, and they just freaked out. Well, so on one spring break, We were going down to Mississippi to do Katrina relief. It wasn't like a big spiritual trip. We didn't do devotionals and sing kumbaya. We didn't do any of that stuff. It was just something a lot of college students were doing. They were going to help clean up this horrific mess caused by Hurricane Katrina. So I asked some guys to go, and they brought all their girlfriends who I had never met. Right? It's a very significant part of their normal life that I hadn't met. And so I get to hang out with them, and there's this one girl named Julie who's she's real witty. We had a good banter going, but, I mean, all the walls are up. It was real hard to get anything significant out of her. So one day we're just driving in Mississippi. We got these pickup trucks. So I'm driving. She's next to me. Her boyfriend's next to her. And I'm just thinking about, like, how do I just invite her into the ordinary stuff, right? And so I think, well, let's tell stories. That's ordinary. People do that. So, Julie, tell me a story about your life. She goes, okay, what kind of story? And for some reason I say, tell me a story of death. She's like, oh, you're going to get all serious on me. I was like, I don't know. It just doesn't have to be like somebody died. Just like, have you experienced loss or pain or suffering? Just like, tell me a story about that. And she paused. I was like, no, it's okay if you don't want. She's like, no, 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 I know. I know exactly what story as soon as you said it. Okay. And she goes on to tell a story about when she was 13, how she was the first person to discover her best friend dead. And so I was like, oh, okay, this is an actual story of death. Okay. And I say, wow, I don't know what to say to that. But like, how has that affected you? Like, how does that shape your view of things? Like, where are you with that? She goes, oh, it affects me in every possible way you can imagine. I carry it every single day. I think about it every single day. I carry this guilt. I have questions. It affects the way I view people, how I do relationships. My whole life is shaped by this event. Her boyfriend says, you never told me that story. She says, you never asked. And all I can think is, oh my gosh, we're just sitting in a pickup truck. I mean, there's nothing more ordinary in Texas than sitting in the cab of a truck. I'm just asking stories, trying to make conversation, and God is showing up. God is breaking through to Julie's life in a way that I couldn't have ever figured out how to do myself. And for the next semester, I met with her and her boyfriend at Einstein's Bagels, and we studied the Bible together, and she came to know Christ. But it's just in the ordinary stuff. It's just in the pickup truck. It's just on your sidewalk, in your kitchen, at the park, at the grocery store. Do you anticipate God's presence in those places? So I want you to think about the people around your life, the outsiders in your life. How can you invite them into the normal stuff that you do? How can you use your home, your money, your time, your resources to invite them into a meaningful experience of God's grace? How can they taste God's hospitality before they even know what that is? So we remember God's hospitality toward us. That's the basis of why we would show hospitality. We anticipate, we expect God's presence in the ordinary stuff as we show hospitality toward others. And the third thing we have to do to become hospitable people is to trust God to shape us as we practice hospitality. I don't know how you think the Christian life works. It's not like football practice. It's not like I get everything together over here and then we go do it once we've got it all down. It's more like being a doctor and practicing medicine. Like it's a way of life. And so it's in the way of life. It's in doing, acting on what you know that God shapes and changes you and makes you into the kind of person he wants you to be. You cannot become the kind of person God intends you to be in privacy, in isolation. You just can't do it. You need to be on the playing field, and that's where God teaches you. So as we look at this story, I want to look at each character, or three different characters, and see three ways that God confronts us, how he exposes and changes us and helps us see our deep need for the gospel. The first is Levi. Have you asked yourself the question, how does Levi know to do this? Like, he's been following Jesus for about a half an hour. How does he know what to do? He doesn't. He's just going to do what he does. He throws parties, you know. So he just does that. And God uses that to teach and shape Levi. Put yourself in the shoes of the Pharisees, and they get a bad rap, but they're just very religiously serious people. They're very serious about their holiness, right? And that's a good thing. What they can't figure out is, how does this mix? Like, in the pursuit of holiness and righteousness, how can we be around people like this who blaspheme God and who act in ways that are just despicable to us? This is going to affect us in some bad way. I don't know if we should be around here. And Jesus confronts them for their religious condemnation of the very people that he came to be with. And so some of you, I know, you've got people in your life and you exclude them because you don't like what they believe and you don't like how they behave. You make judgments about them. And I don't know if you do it verbally, but you do it non-verbally, I guarantee you, and they pick it up. They know that you don't approve of their life. And I'm not saying you have to approve. I am saying, though, could you let them belong in advance of how they might believe or behave? So Jesus rebukes, confronts our sort of religious condemnation of people. The other thing I want you to imagine is what if you're a Christian at this party? Right? Maybe you're really comfortable there. Some of you are really comfortable at parties. You're really okay with being with sinners because fundamentally your life is about the same as theirs. So there's no discomfort at all. See, later you see in this passage again that Jesus says, I'm going to call them to repentance. And so Jesus walks this line of being with people, but not leaving where they are, loving them enough to call them into something greater, something better, into his life. Some of you are really comfortable being with the outsiders, with sinners, but you have no intention of calling them into anything else. See, gospel hospitality is an invitation to come and see my life as it is. And so when people around you come and they see your life, do they see the gospel? Or do they see something that is essentially the same as theirs with a lot of religious language? And if that's what they see, then they're not going to want that. I wouldn't want that. It's only in the practice of hospitality, it's only being in the mix of things that all these things begin to get exposed in us. If you don't think you're judgmental, we'll get around some people for a while. See how that works out. If you think that you're cool with being sinners and that's a good thing, but your life is really no different than theirs, God wants to expose that in you. That is not hospitality. That's conformity. If you're like Levi, like, I don't know what to do, and you're afraid of getting started, God wants to confront that. Hospitality is an invitation into my life as it is, which means it's a mess. Like sometimes my house is a mess, but all the time my life is a mess. And as I invite people in, I'm inviting them in to just see me as I am. And I know that's not going to be pretty all the time. We've got these neighbors that moved in last year, and they've got a lot of children. I don't know how many, actually. But I love kids, and they're sweet kids. They're great, and they're new to town, so we're trying to give them a place to belong, be a part of our family and whatever. Sometimes, though, on my bad days, a lot of kids, especially when they're not mine, is annoying. Like, the noise is up. There's lots of stuff going on. I just want some quiet. One particular day, I'm on the couch. I'm talking to Debbie. Holden's taking a nap. Ethan's playing in the basement. It's like, this is a good evening. And I hear my doorbell. Ding, 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 ding. Just over and over. And it's the little six-year-old girl from next door. And I get off the couch. I'm just slamming down the door. Open the door. And I just start yelling at her. What are you doing? Stop ringing my doorbell. Just ring it once. I'll hear it. I'll come out here. I will take care of it then. You don't need to ring it over and over. For the love of God, what are you doing? She's standing there. She puts her head down. She starts crying and she just runs home. No words. I'm like, that probably wasn't good. Because when you're the pastor, you don't get to do that. All I can think of is that verse where Jesus says, let the little children come to me. And if you don't do that, it'd be better if you had a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the ocean. And I'm like, this is what I have coming now. This is great. That's not hospitality, I don't think. So I was just feeling it. And I was like, I go back in, Debbie's looking at me. She's like, what was that? I was like, that was crazy is what that was. And so for the next 2 days, I'm looking for this little girl. Can't find her. She's just totally avoiding me. I mean, I hurt her pretty bad, I think. So a couple days later, I see her. She's in her driveway, and I walk up to her. I say, Gabriella, come here. And she's, it's like, I'm not going to yell at you. Come here. I grab her face, and I kneel down. I say, Gabriella, I wasn't very nice to you, was I? I'm looking right at her, and she's going. I was like, I yelled at you. That didn't feel good, did it? I was like, I'm sorry. That wasn't right to do. It was wrong. You don't deserve that. I was just acting in ways that I don't want to act. And so I told her, like, I want to tell you I'm sorry. And will you forgive me? I need you to forgive me so that we can be okay. She just smiles and gives me this huge bear hug. And she says, yes, I forgive you. And all I could think in that moment was, has anybody ever asked this little girl to forgive them? Has anybody ever dignified her as a person who might have been hurt and confessed sin and asked her forgiveness? And so I don't have this figured out. I get annoyed. I like my privacy, all that. But I know that I just need to act. I know that I need to jump in and mix it up with people and let God expose my stuff and shape me and make me the kind of person who really does see as he sees and loves as he loves and acts as he acts. And so even in my mess, even when it goes totally wrong, this little girl gets to experience confession and forgiveness and repentance. Could there be a better picture of the gospel? God is not interested in using you in your cleaned up, perfect, presentable life. It's hard to see grace in the gospel in that. God is interested in making a mess of your life and exposing that to people and making you the kind of person who repents and changes so that they could see what the gospel is really about. So that they could get the sense that, yes, I could belong with God too, because I'm a mess. We need to act. God's intention is to shape you on the playing field. And so you need to think about your life and figure out, where could I jump in? What is the game happening around me? How can I just get in that thing, even though I don't know what I'm doing? And trust that God will shape me, that he will mold me, because that's where he wants to do it. I think there are basically two ways to respond to a message like this. I think one way is to go, oh, yes, 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 I need to be hospitable. And try really hard. And you'll do really well at that till about Wednesday, I think. And then you'll be yours, because you're you at the end of the day, right? The other way to respond to that is to hear that, and this is what I do. I just, oh my gosh, that sounds impossible. That sounds exhausting. It sounds really overwhelming. I don't think I'm in for that. That sounds really hard. And the error in both of those responses is we're just looking in on ourselves. Luther said sin is a bending in upon oneself. And so we're looking in on our resources and our abilities, and we're going, no. And the gospel takes you in a totally different direction than that. See, because in the Bible, you have all these commands, right? Like, be hospitable. And so you have this command, and we're meant to look at that thing and go, I cannot do that. Because you can't do that. The kind of life that God is trying to work out for you is a life that is beyond your own means and abilities. It requires Jesus. And so we're meant to look at that and be overwhelmed. I cannot do that. But then instead of turning in on self, we turn to Jesus. We look to him because he did do this perfectly. And because he's coming to live in us and make residence in us and change us on the inside and regenerate new patterns of life for us, he can make us into the kind of people who really can do this in him. And so my encouragement to you this morning is not to look in on self and be overwhelmed or try harder, but to look to Jesus. Because Jesus was on the inside. An eternity past with God the Father and God the Spirit. He had a home in heaven, but he left his home and became a stranger and an alien on our planet. He did not get a good welcome. He was born in a trough. He said at one point, I have no place to lay my head. I have no home. He was a wanderer and a stranger on our earth. He was despised and rejected by men. He was crucified just as a criminal. Jesus experienced all of the exile and all of the rejection that we deserve so that he could bring us to God. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we could be accepted by God. Jesus was cast out so that we could be brought in. All of our hospitality looks back on that story of what God has done in Christ to extend welcome to us. Not only that, our hospitality looks forward to the day when I will show up in heaven. And Jesus will say, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you put clothes on me. And I'll say, what? When did I do that? He'll say, well, when you did it to any of these, you did it to me because I was present in it. And I will sit down at the table and we will feast and Jesus will be at the head of the table. He will be the host. And we will truly feel at last that we are home. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing, because of your great love, because of your mercy, because of your compassion, to come to our planet in flesh, to reveal yourself to us, and not to condemn, but to welcome us. And to offer grace and forgiveness. I can't imagine what our planet, what my life would be like without that. So I feel a deep sense of gratitude and thanks to you this morning. Pray that you would arouse that in us and that we would love Jesus more deeply and that we would see our world as you see it. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.